I know I don't have to tell you how dark that song is, because it is. But I know I also don't have to tell you how true it is. You see, Dave Matthews, by no means a theologian, let's not make a mistake about that, definitely not what we might call a Christian. And to my knowledge, he's not going to be preaching anytime soon. But Dave Matthews has picked up on something that is fundamental to human beings. He's picked up on something that is very true to what it means to be a man or a woman. And that is this: we all die. I'll see you next Sunday, all right? Have a good week, okay? Now, death, it's a fact of life. How's that for irony? Death is a fact of life. Each human life has an end date. There was a recent study by the USA Today, just released, I think, last week, said that 10 out of every 10 people at some point in their lives die. Okay. Some of you are going to be like, well, I don't see the funny part there. It'll kick in at lunch, don't worry. It's still early yet. It's only 9:35. Everybody dies. Each human life has an end date. And you see, that's very uncomfortable for us to talk about, isn't it? We'd much rather not talk about death. In fact, while that video is being played, I could see some of you squirming, like checking for the exits. I got to get out of here. It's too dark. It's too messy. I don't like it. I don't like how it makes me feel. So we try to avoid that topic. We'd much rather move on to the next thing, and let's talk about warm and fuzzies. And so I realize that that is the case. But I want you to understand something. If we miss this, we miss everything. You see, I've got friends, and I actually have family members who have said this exact thing to me. I don't do death. And so they don't go to the family funeral, ever. They don't go to the graveside. They don't talk about death. They don't think about death. They don't listen to songs about death. They don't watch TV shows or movies about death. I just don't do death. I'm sorry to say, but yes, you do. You can't dodge this. This is something that affects every single person because each human life has an end date. But we'd much rather sweep it under the rug, because it's ugly to talk about. And so we're just going to sweep death under the rug every time. I'm too young to be thinking about this kind of thing. It's too depressing to think about this. I mean, I'm just getting started in life. I'll deal with death when I'm older. Maybe if it wasn't so depressing, maybe if you weren't so morbid or gothic, maybe I just don't want to think about it. So we want to sweep it under the rug every chance that we get. And so we hear things like, I don't do death. But this song that we just heard, and this song that we're going to study this morning in the book of Psalms, do not allow us to just sweep death under the rug and forget about it. That's not an option. If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn to Psalm 49. We're going to be there in just a second. We're continuing that series, Songs for Summer. And you know what's interesting about this topic, this song, is that we can't turn this one off. You see, you might come into church and hear a message on marriage, but maybe you're a young person, you've never been married, so you can kind of just, you can tune that out. you can kind of take it easy that morning. Maybe it's because you just recently been divorced and you'd rather not hear that song, so you tune that out. Maybe you hear a message about alcohol and maybe that's just never been an issue for you, so you can kind of just tune that out. Maybe it's about lust or greed and you've never really struggled with those things, so that song, you can just tune that out. But listen closely. This song, the song about death, is one that we can't ignore. It's a song that we can't turn off because each human life has an end date. And if we miss this, we miss everything. Which is exactly how the songwriter starts in Psalm 49. If you have your copy of God's Word with you, take a look at the first few verses. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb, and with the harp, I will expound my riddle. He says, hey, listen up. Yet you who think that you don't have to listen, you listen. Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, what side of the tracks you're from, what neighborhood you live in, what kind of car you drive, how many commas are in your bank account. I'm working towards one comma right now. Doesn't matter any of those things. Doesn't matter where you went to college, how many degrees you have, what kind of job you have. None of that matters. Everybody needs to hear this. Doesn't matter if you have a great track record of health in your family and longevity. Everybody lives to be 99 and a half. Everybody needs to hear this, which is exactly what he says. All you people, listen up. Everyone who lives in this world, nobody is exempt from this song. Everyone needs to hear this. And he's almost like screaming in the first stanza. We're just like, relax, guys. We just got started with this song. But he has to grab our attention, and here's why. Because he's got to shake us out of the stupor that we walk around in every day. He's got to cut through the haze that's just, we're just walking around in like this life is all there is, and life is what you make of it, and life is what you take out of it. He's got to cut through that haze. Because, you know, we think that, you know, I've got a really good plan for my life. And I got some stuff I got to do. I've got a lot of things to accomplish in my life. I'm not going to think about death because I've got too much I want to do. I mean, I'm a good example of that. I'm about 19 days, 8 hours, and 42 minutes away from getting married. Which, yes, miracles do happen. Amen. Everyone's like, we did not believe it could happen either. So I'm getting married in 19 days, 8 hours and 41 minutes, but nobody's counting. And I'm looking forward to that, you know. And then we're going to go and we're going to travel the globe for a few years. We're going to hit all the nice destinations because, you know, she's obviously marrying me for my money. And because it's definitely not looks. Just putting it out there. So we're going to travel and we're going to see all the sights, and then pretty soon we'll have 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 kids. Anything in that range is fine. She doesn't know that yet, but I'm just going to tell her today. And then we'll make lots of money, get a nice house, 3 cars, travel a lot more, send them all to, you know, private school and private college. And then when I'm starting to get tired of making money, I'll just retire in, you know, Del Boca Vista or something in Florida. Go have a good time there. Hit cruise control. Write books that people will want to read. Have grandchildren, great-grandchildren, the whole bit. And then I'll talk about death. Then, after I've done what I want to do, after I've fulfilled the plan that I have for my life, a plan to prosper me, then I'll get to death. So the psalmist, the songwriter here, he cuts through that haze real quick. He shakes us out of that stupor real fast. He says, listen up. He says, I'm gonna give you some understanding right now. And if you don't get this, if you miss this here, you'll miss everything. Because we walk around like this life is ours for the taking. And that after we've done what we want to do and after we've had the fun that we want to have, then we'll get to the serious stuff and we'll get right before the end. songwriters telling us, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't go that way. Second stanza, pick it up in verse 5. Why should I fear when evil days come or when wicked deceivers surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. Much like last week in Psalm 73, the speaker is a righteous person, the guy who's doing the right thing. He's living right by God, and wicked people around him are trying to bring him down. They're mocking him for his blind faith in a God that he can't even see. He's too strict with himself, that he doesn't let himself have enough fun in life, that he lives such a boring existence because of this God that he follows. It's a similar occasion as last week, except in Psalm 49, it's not an occasion for him to doubt, but it's an occasion for him to trust. You see, he realizes, what am I afraid of? Why am I afraid of these guys who trust in their riches, who think that their wealth is really where it's at, who chase after the things of this world, who think that the more stuff they have, the better their life will be? And they keep on doing that. They never have enough. What am I afraid of these guys for? They can't touch my life. They can't touch me. Why am I afraid of them? I have nothing to fear because this guy, he's walking by faith, not by sight. He's going against the flow. He's going against the stream of the status quo. And he sticks with it. And even when people come in his path and say, you're crazy, you don't know what life is like. I mean, you don't know what the life you could have. Doesn't matter. What am I afraid of these people for? Because he says the cost of life, the price tag for life, is more than any of these guys have. That's exactly what he says. It's too costly. No payment is ever enough. Nobody can pay to God a ransom for another person's life, let alone for their own. Doesn't matter how many things they have. Doesn't matter what their Roth IRA looks like or their portfolio or lack thereof. They can't touch me. Maybe in your life it's not so much that you have all of these things, but that you wish you had all of these things. That you wish, maybe if I just had a little bit more, my life would be better. Maybe if I just had a little bit more of what they have, my life would be better. Maybe if I had a newer car, a nicer house, a better looking husband or wife, my life would be better because I don't like this one anymore. Maybe if I just had a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more, it would be better. You know, that chase never ends because there's never enough. But these guys that he's talking about in Psalm 49, that's exactly the model that they live by. That's their rule of thumb, just a little bit more. And our singer here in Psalm 49, he says, what am I afraid of them for? They can't touch me. As much as they have or as much as they want to have, it'll never be enough to buy off God. It'll never be enough. They never have enough coin for the price of a life, which, just as an aside, is probably one of the best passages that testifies to how God values human life. That he has put such a premium on our lives. Do we understand that? How valuable we are to God as our creator, that he has given us this inherent value that nobody can take away? And it doesn't come from our bank accounts or our status or our popularity. It comes from God himself. Just as an aside, that part of the message will be completely free. Don't need to contribute to that part, okay? The song continues in verse 10. For all can see that wise men die. The foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations. Though they had named lands after themselves, but man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But here's the kicker. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Nobody escapes the grave. That's what he's saying here. I know it's an encouraging message for us today. But nobody escapes the grave. No one. And he says this is like common sense. Everybody can see this. Rich people, poor people. You know, wise people, foolish people. Nice people, mean people. Proud people, humble people. Everybody is headed to the same destination, the grave. And it doesn't matter what you have in this life. It cannot change that destination. He says, man, despite his riches, whether or not he has them, she has them, they have them, man, woman, human beings do not endure. You see, you might be able to buy a little more time. Sure, maybe you have a really good health plan. And so you take good care of your body and you get your massages 2 times a week. But you might be able to buy a little bit more time, but you can't buy more life. You may be able to evade death temporarily, but listen, you cannot avoid it permanently. You just can't. Because man, despite his riches, does not endure. You see, you might be able to buy other people off. You might be able to have enough money to control their behavior. You know, criminals, they pay off the police to stay out of their way. Maybe the politicians pay off the newspapers to stay silent. Maybe you pay off your friend to never bring up that story from college ever again. You don't have any of those stories, apparently. But you cannot pay off God. Nobody has enough bankroll for that. You can't buy more life. You might be able to buy yourself more time temporarily, but you cannot buy more life. You might think you can, but listen to this. Those who think that they can, those whose trust is in themselves, and really there are only two options. You either trust in yourself or you trust in God. You might say, well, you trust in their riches, as he said, but that's just a byproduct of trusting in yourself. Trusting in your popularity, that's just a byproduct of trusting in yourself. Trusting in your job title or how popular you are, that's just a byproduct of trusting in yourself. There are only two options. You either trust in yourself or you trust in God. And the songwriter tells us what the fate of those who trust in themselves really is. Death will feed on them. Death will eat at them forever. The ongoing nature of this word, as the songwriter originally wrote it in Hebrew, it implies a relentless action. That death will eat and eat and eat and eat and eat away at these people forever. It will never end. Those who trust in themselves, they will find out very quickly where that gets them. And that's corroborated with the rest of Scripture. Proverbs 27:20, it'll be on the screen. It tells us this: death and destruction are never satisfied. And Habakkuk 2:5 says a similar thing, comparing death to a wicked person. He is as greedy as the grave. And like death, is never satisfied. Death never has enough. Death never gets full. The grave never pushes back from the table and says, I think I'm going to cut out human beings for a while. It never happens. That never happens. Death's appetite is never satisfied, which is interesting to me. Because as we've already said, this is the fate of those who trust in themselves, who think that this life is just what you make of it and what you can take out of it. That the more things they have, just a little bit more is their motto. That just a little bit more and a little bit more, that has led them to this place. Those whose appetite for the things of this world, for more stuff, for more money, their insatiable appetite for wealth has led them to a place where death's appetite is never satisfied. That they could never have enough. That as much as they thought, if I just had this, I'd be happy. If I just could have this, my life would be easier. If I just had this, I wouldn't have to worry so much. Their insatiable desire for more things, for more money, for more status, for more popularity, for more friends, has led them to a place where death's appetite is never satisfied. Death will feed on them forever. But there's hope. It doesn't end there. I'll admit the first 14 verses have been pretty bleak. But then we come to verse 15. This phrase, "But God." He interrupts the song, "But God. He will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself." You know what's amazing about this is that he does not say, "God will spare me from the grave. God will make sure that my life is just a bed of roses. God will make sure that I never have to experience death, whether my own or the death of a loved one." It doesn't say that, because as we've already established, each human life has an end date. Everybody is born with an expiration. We just don't know what it is. So he doesn't say, "God's going to spare me from the grave. He's going to make my life great and I'm never going to die." No, he says, "God will redeem my life from the grave." When we talk in human conversation about, "Man, you really redeemed yourself there," what do we mean? It means it was a bad situation that something good came out of it. The Bible's use for the word redeem takes that and goes one step further. And it actually means that God will purchase us. God will buy us back. God, listen, will pay the ransom. Earlier in our song, he says, "No man can pay for the life of another." Nobody can pay that ransom to God or redeem the life of another person, let alone themselves. Nobody has enough bankroll to do that. But he says in verse 15 that God, he will buy us back. He will pay the ransom. He will take me to himself. Because listen, nobody can do that but him. Only God has enough bankroll to pay our ransom. Only God is powerful enough to overcome the grave's power. Only he can reach down and bring us up. Isn't that just what we sang about? You alone can rescue. You alone can save. You alone can lift us from the where? The grave. Only God can do that. Only he can afford it. Lock away that thought for a second. Then the last stanza of our song, starting in verse 16. "Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed, and men will praise you when you prosper, he will join the generation of his fathers, who will never see the light of life. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish." He says, don't be overawed when somebody gets wealthy, when somebody is elevated to a place of status and celebrity status or fame, which is amazing to me because in our culture currently, in America, we do exactly what he says not to do. Just like the kid that you say, "Don't touch the stove," and they touch the stove, he says, don't be overawed when a man becomes rich. We do just that. You only need to turn on your television set to see that. Isn't it kind of sad that our lives have become so boring that we need to watch the lives of other people on TV, like in reality shows? Isn't that kind of sad? I'm sorry, I don't think your life is that terrible that you need to watch T.O. go to the grocery store. Just go to the grocery store. And you know what's even worse than that is that it just came out that one of these reality programs just came out that for the last 6 years it had all been scripted. It wasn't even reality, but it was marketed as a reality. It was scripted reality or whatever they called it. And I'm like, even they realize that their lives aren't that impressive. Here they have more money than most of us will ever make combined. And their lives are empty. They have nothing to show. So they have to script out the last 6 seasons of a reality program. And we do that, don't we? We just become consumed. We gotta know what baby was born to who, what the meaning of that name is. And we, you know, it's all over the magazines in the grocery store. We become worshipers almost of their lives, of these people who have been elevated to celebrity status, and they have money and fame, and everybody loves them, and everybody wants to know about them. But you know what's interesting? It's all a front. It's all a hoax. You see, because sooner or later, their search for more will catch up with them. Their search for just a little bit more, their insatiable desire for just a little bit more, it'll catch up to them. I've already shown you that it'll catch up to them. This is their fate. But I think it'll catch up to them in this life as well, because for every one positive example of celebrity status, of fame, of fortune, for every one positive example of that, you have 10 O.J. Simpsons, you have 50 Lindsay Lohans or Paris Hiltons, and you have 100 Heath Ledgers. And what the songwriter is saying to us in Psalm 49, he started out yelling, "Listen up," but for here he brings us in close. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't make you happy. You think that if you just had a sliver of what these people's lives are like, your life would be better. But listen, it won't be. Because the search for more is never enough. We've bought into the lie and we become their followers, just as he says in verse 13. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. And their saying is, just a little bit more will make your life better. Just a little bit more fame will make your life better. Just a little bit more money, a little nicer house, a little newer car. Their search for more, that's their saying, and we follow it blindly. Don't be overawed when a man grows rich, because his splendor will not go with him when he dies. He can't take any of it with him. His status won't get him anywhere when he's in the dirt. His money, of no use to him when he's lying in his grave. All the things that he consumed his life with, or allowed to consume him in this life, will not be anywhere near him. He will be far from his princely mansion. And you say, you know, I don't have a princely mansion. I don't have a nice house. I don't even own a house. I live in an apartment, or I live in my mom's basement, or I live in a tent in somebody's yard. Hey, this is America, where the least of us is wealthier than the majority of the world's population. They look at us as the rich man. The world looks at us as the person who trusts in their riches. Well, I don't have that much. It's more than what they have. And so we become their followers, of those who trust in themselves. And guess what? We will share the same fate as them. We will share the same fate as them unless we heed this warning. Unless we listen to the warning that the songwriter is telling us. Because a man who has riches but doesn't understand this is like the beasts that perish. If we miss this, we miss everything. If we turn this song off, we'll miss it completely. But you see, it's not just this songwriter who's giving us this warning. although he is. But God has been giving warning after warning after warning after warning to each one of us our entire lives. Job, in the book of Job, we read of a man who heard that warning and responded to it in Job chapter 33. It should be on the screen. He prays to God and finds favor with him. He sees God's face and shouts for joy. He is restored by God to his righteous state. Then he comes to men and says, I sinned. I perverted what was right, but I did not get what I deserved. He redeemed my soul from going down to the pit. Pause there. Does that not sound like the song we've just been listening to in Psalm 49? He redeemed my life from going down to the grave, and I will live to enjoy the light. God does all these things to a man. He sends these warnings twice, even three times, so that you will turn back your soul from the pit, that the light of life may shine on you. I mean, it's almost echoing the song we just have been looking at, because the exact thing that he promises, that you will live to enjoy the light of life, is exactly what our songwriter says will not happen for those who trust in themselves. They will join their generation, the generation of their fathers, in the grave, and will never see the light of life again. It will be snuffed out when they breathe their last breath. And there will be no more chances, and there will be no more warnings, and there will be no more people in your life saying, turn back. You're headed for the grave. Turn back. God won't send those warnings after you breathe your last breath, and you will never see the light of life again. It's final. The song becomes way too real. It's no longer just a song. It's your eternity. Separated from God in darkness for all time, where death will feed on you forever and its appetite never satisfied. I realize this is kind of dark for us to talk about, and it's uncomfortable, isn't it? We realize how true and real that is, and we just would rather not think about it. But listen, there's hope. There's hope. We're not without hope when we come to this song. You see, because no man can pay the ransom to God for the life of another, let alone himself, let alone herself. Nobody can afford that because life is too costly. God created us that way. It's too much. The ransom for a life is too costly, and no payment is ever enough. So God decided, I'll pay it myself. Nobody else can do this. I'll come forward and pay it myself. And he didn't have to do that. God didn't have to step down and pay that ransom. But he was not content to watch us on the path to the grave. And so God came to earth. He became like one of us. He put skin on and lived a sinless, spotless, blameless existence, only to be crucified. But make no mistake about it, his life was not taken from him. He gave it up. He laid it down. And why did he lay it down? For us. He laid his life down for us because we could not afford the ransom for our own lives. We can't. Nobody could. So God said, I'll pay it myself. Jesus said as much when he was here in Mark 10:45. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for one or two people, for a handful, for maybe a dozen or two or 150. No, what does he say? What's that word there? Many. Jesus' payment was more than enough. How much is many? More than you know. How much is many? More than you can count. Jesus' life paid our debt in full. He redeemed us from the grave, because there is only one who is stronger than the grave, and it is God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Nobody can touch that. Why are we afraid? Why are we afraid of these people who walk around with their trust in themselves and mock us for living right by God? They can't touch us, because God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, he has purchased us, and we belong to him. That's exciting. That's our hope. And what it gets even better, because what we were destined for was a place of darkness, a place of separation from God forever, a place where death would feed on us forever and never get satisfied, and a place where we would never see the light of life ever again. Never. Once we breathe our last breath, that light is snuffed out. But Jesus, he changed that too. Again, the words of our Lord from John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have, say it with me, the light of life. The very thing that would not be ours if we trust in ourselves, a place of darkness separated from God forever, a place where the light of life is absent completely forever, is the very thing that Jesus promises to those who follow him. Instead of following these people who think that just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more, if I just had a little bit more money, instead of following that, heading for the grave, listen to the warning that God is sending you today. Turn back. It's not too late as long as you are alive. Because whoever follows Jesus Christ will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life forever. And surely God will take us to himself. Instead of separation from God forever, we will be in his presence forever. Jesus' payment was more than enough. But you see, we've heard these warnings before. Maybe it was we were nearly in a car accident. Maybe it was a classmate or a really close friend that died, and we realized, hey, you don't have to be old and gray to die, but it could happen to anybody at any time. Maybe it was a family member, a sibling, a parent, a child. And we heard that warning. And for a season of our lives, we straightened up. We did right by God for a little while. We did the church thing. We even put money in the plate. Thank you very much. And we started to treat people a little bit better because, you know, we realized, hey, maybe there is more to life and the life after this. But soon we forgot. Either we forgot or we chose to block it out because it's too hard to go against the stream. It's too hard for us to go against the current. And it's much easier for us to just fall in line and follow those people who trust in their riches and approve their sayings. And so we come over and we'll hear a message like this. And maybe your heart was stirred to change, but in your hand is a broom. And pretty soon you're just going to do this. You're going to sweep death back under the rug because it's too ugly. Because you're too young to think about these kinds of things. Because you haven't been able to do what you want to do in life yet. That you still got big plans. And you want to travel the world and enjoy life a little bit more. And then you'll deal with death. Maybe it's just too depressing. And you know what? I just don't do death. And so we continue to sweep death under the rug to our own detriment. Because pretty soon, after a lifetime of sweeping, we look down at our hands. We've ignored all the warnings. We've blown right past them. We've ignored the warnings that God's been sending to turn us back, offering the light of life. We've tuned those out because it's just, we don't want to think about it. We look down and realize that we haven't been holding a broom that whole time. That instead we look down and we realize we've had a shovel in our hands, and what we've been doing is digging our own grave. And while we think we were just sweeping death under the rug and, you know, just, hey, I'm just going to live my life and do what I want to do, we look down and realize there's a shovel in our hand and we've been digging that whole time. I'm too young to think about this. I'll deal with it when I'm older, after I've had some fun, after I've done the things that I want to do, because it's too hard to go against the flow of life. It's too hard to go against the stream of what everyone else is doing. It's much easier to just fall in line. And we continue to dig and dig and dig. And the longer we put that off, the longer we stop thinking about this, the longer we don't want to listen to that song, the deeper and deeper we get. And by the time we realize it, everything goes dark. It's too late. We've dug our own grave. But there stands Jesus, watching you the whole time. It's killing him to watch you. It absolutely rips him apart. Each one of you, each one of us. And he's saying to you, put the shovel down. Put the shovel down. You don't have to dig anymore. I've already been there for you. I've already went there for you. You don't have to keep digging anymore. I went there for you. But we've already tuned him out. Listen, stop digging. Today, stop digging. Maybe you're a church insider. Like me, you grew up in church or grew up with religion. That was a big part of your life. And so you think that because you've been here for X number of years and you've done all of these things and you can rattle off all your accomplishments, that your rendition of verse 15 is, God has to redeem me from the grave. I mean, he owes me. Surely he's going to take me to himself. What other option does he have? After all of the things that I've piled up for him, he's got to redeem me. You've been digging your own grave because the standard is not good enough. The standard is not better than most. The standard is not avoiding the major sins. The standard is perfection. And the only person who could afford that price was Jesus. And today he stands here saying, put the shovel down. Stop digging. I already went there for you. For us to walk out of this place today and to not heed God's warning is the most foolish thing that you and I could do. Because Jesus gave up his life so that you could have more life. He gave up of himself so that you didn't have to be in a place where death would feed on you forever. He did this so that when you die, when you leave this earth, because each human life has an end date, He did all of this so that when you die, it's just the beginning. He did that for you. Let's bow together. I'd ask that if you don't have to move, you don't. Maybe out of respect for everyone around you, just close your eyes so that there's no distraction. If you've sensed today that, man, it feels like there's a finger right in my chest poking me, make no mistake about that. That wasn't me. I can't do that. I don't have that ability. That was God's Spirit sending you another warning. Sending you another warning to turn you back from the grave. For us to walk out of here and sweep death under the rug again would be absolutely foolish. Because soon those warnings will stop. And we'll realize there hasn't been a broom in our hands, but it's been a shovel. And we've been digging our own grave. Can I just tell you something? Jesus wants you to put the shovel down. He will not take it out of your hand. You have to lay it down. And by doing so, you say, Jesus, I'm done trying to do it on my own. I've seen where that's gotten me. I've seen the chase for more and how it never satisfies. Jesus, I'm going to lay my shovel down. And as I do that, I'm laying me down for you. Will you forgive me of my sin? Will you change me from the inside out so that I can have eternal life today? That you can change my life right now, and that after I breathe my last, whenever that is, that you will take me to yourself. If you've never done anything like that before, I'd ask that as soon as we dismiss from here, if you're here at Cross Point Campus, straight through the center aisle, out through the atrium, there's a fireside room. Myself, some of the other pastors would be in there, will be in there, and we would love to help you make that decision. We'd love to tell you about what God's done in our lives. We'd love to share with you what happened when we finally laid the shovel down and stopped digging. For the church insiders that I was talking to, maybe you've been trying to do this on your own and you think that if you're just good enough, God will be forced to let you into his presence. Can I just tell you? I already lived in that place. This is better. This is better. Don't continue in that way. Lay the shovel down. Come by the fireside room. If you're at the Lockport campus, there'll be some pastors in the back of the theater. They'd love to do the same. We're here for you. This is a safe place. Father, you're good to us. I can't even imagine what it was like to watch your son die for wretched humanity like us. That you gave of yourself when Jesus laid down his life. We can never thank you enough for that, for helping us to put the shovel down and stop digging our own grave. God in heaven, for those that have to make decisions today, pray that you'd give them strength and courage and that they will realize that this is the best way to live. God, thank you for loving us. We just want to tell you that we love you too. It's in your son's name that we pray all of these things and for his sake. Amen.